All right, let's stand for our scripture reading for the teaching tonight of Luke 11. Moving on to Luke 11. And tonight we're going to cover verses 1 through 4 in Luke 11. Now it came to pass, as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, that one of his own disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples." So he said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one.'" Amen. Amen. You may be seated. A little different version there of the Lord's Prayer recorded in Luke. So tonight, you know, we've only got about 25 minutes, and it'd be great. I know there's been many books written on the Lord's Prayer. You could go line by line and do sermon after sermon on these. But we're going to focus on a couple different areas. Two main points. One is the teaching Jesus gives us here. Why does he respond in this way? And then we're going to have time, I think, to look at the first, second, and third petitions, but we're not going to have time to go through the whole thing. So let's firstly take a look at the situation. The situation. One of Jesus' disciples comes to him, approaches him as they're with him, and says, "Lord, teach us to pray as John also taught his disciples." Now, what's important to notice here is exactly what is the disciple asking? It's important to say. He says, "Teach us to pray," or in other words, "Teach us how to pray." He's not saying, "What should we pray for? You know, should we pray for Lindsay Gibson? Should we pray for Mrs. Craig?" No, he's saying, "How do we pray?" And that's an important distinction that we need to make. And he's saying, "Give us manners in which we should pray. Tell us about when we're approaching God, how we should pray." This disciple, whoever it was wanting to understand the context in which he should ask for his needs to be supplied. So Jesus gave him this context by saying, this is how to pray, and providing his church, even us today, of course, with a model for structuring our prayers that would go on to every generation. And so the Lord's Prayer is very important to study because it tells us how to pray to Almighty God. And this is something we should do rightly. And it's important that we approach God in prayer and know how to pray him uprightly. It's not something we should just approach casually or in a trite way or in a light way, but realizing who God is and then praying to him rightly. And notice that our Westminster standards in the larger and shorter catechisms actually go through the Lord's Prayer petition by petition. It's really interesting. You think about the Westminster standards, you think about, you know, the catechisms, and you think they probably had to wrestle with, what do we put in here? I mean, we can't make this thing 1,000 questions long. There's so much in the Word of God. But, you know, they go through the basics of the doctrine of faith and the gospel, then they go through the Ten Commandments, and then they go through the Lord's Prayer. I mean, this Lord's Prayer is very foundational. They saw this as very critical that we would understand, you know, petition by petition, how to go through this. And I just want to draw your attention to Westminster Larger Catechism, question number 85, no, 185, because it actually specifically talks about what this disciple was asking for. How should we pray? In fact, question 185 is, how are we to pray? And let me read you the answer. This is a really good answer. This answer has 16 scripture references. I mean, you know, if you were to map out all the scripture references, it's amazing. So obviously, those in Westminster put this together. How are we to pray? Listen here. We are to pray with an awful apprehension of the majesty of God, a deep sense of our own unworthiness, necessities, and sins, with penitent, thankful, and enlarged hearts, with understanding, faith, sincerity, fervency, love, perseverance, waiting upon him with humble submission to his will. That's quite a way to pray, isn't it? I mean, that really gives us, girds us up in how we can pray. And I really like this because it explains to us first, even before we start praying, what our posture should be as we come to prayer. And you probably heard it there. Awful apprehension of the majesty of God and a deep sense of our own worthiness. It's a good, I mean, think about approaching prayer that way. Am I even worthy to commune and talk directly to the maker of heaven and earth? I mean, there is an aspect of understanding that. So our focus as we come to prayer, as you think about how do I pray, the first thing is our focus is to be upon God, right? For we are conversing with the Almighty. It's a pretty incredible thing and privilege and really a powerful event if you think about it. And you can see this in the first petition, our Father in heaven. So first we're saying, who are we praying to? Our Father in heaven. We talked about, Pastor Swanson talked about Father today a little bit. Hallowed be your name. So there is immediately, we start your prayers rightly by recognizing the majesty and glory of God in reverence for God. And then beginning your prayer. You begin it with a recognition. I also like, many of you might know R.C. Sproul. I like in his book, The God of Holiness, he speaks about two things that should really govern our prayer. He just says, if you really want to narrow it down, there's really two things that should govern our prayer. Number one, remember who you're speaking to, right? Who it is you are talking to. Well, we're praying to God. And then secondly, remember who you are. You are not God, right? You are not having a conversation between peers, right? This is not a fireside chat. This is not, you know, getting together at a restaurant over the table and talking. It's the creature speaking to his sovereign creator. So we come with a little bit of a trembling, with a little bit of fear of God, with a little bit of a reminder of who he is. So when we pray, we remember who God is and remember who we are. That's probably the first thing that should come to mind. Now, as I mentioned, we've essentially spoken about the first petition. And so really what I want to do is spend the rest of the time tonight on this, what are technically the second and third petitions. I kind of always saw them as one thing, but the confession breaks them up into two. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And that's the second part. And there's a lot of interpretations about this. I mean, these two petitions could really, they can apply to, well, they could apply to teleology, as you spoke about this morning, Pastor. They tie into eschatology. But I want to speak to them in terms of understanding who God is. Because notice, we go right from that, hallowed be thy name, right into this idea of a kingdom. It's interesting. Well, who is familiar with the concept? Who knows of a, let's ask a child. Are there countries that still have kings and queens? Okay. What countries would those be? England, and know any others? What's that? Norway. Any others? Thailand. Netherlands, maybe. Thailand still has a king and a queen. And what was that? Monaco. Wow, the king and queen of Monaco. Now, kings and queens, the idea of it, it's pretty foreign to us, we have to admit. And we're going to talk about that in a minute. But there is something sort of, I don't know, nostalgic thinking about kings and queens. And in England, we think about all the pomp around a king and a queen, right, coming in. And it's sort of fairy tale-ish, isn't it? I mean, to us, it's just sort of imaginary, the idea that there would be this queen and that rules the land. These are the times of what do we call that? What kind of form of government is that? Anybody know? Monarchy, right. And so in a monarchy, which we're very unfamiliar with in America, we don't understand that. But a monarchy means there is one sovereign ruler. And in fact, they would be known as the sovereign. There is a sovereign ruler in charge. And now notice in America, I just want to say, in America, We're really not used to this. In fact, when America declared our independence, what we were standing against was a one sovereign ruler. In fact, one of the old pictures or, you know, little placards, I'll say bumper stickers they would have back in the mid 1700s in America would say, "We serve no sovereign," right? Because they were saying, no, we don't want this one sovereign king over us. Now, what's interesting is that there's a little bit of foreshadowing and telling to what America is today. We serve no sovereign. Now, that's a little scary because hopefully as Christians, we do serve a sovereign. We'll talk about that. But you can see even in that declaration, that was sort of like the chant was, we serve no sovereign. Who do you serve then? Well, America was kind of saying, we're independent, we serve ourselves. I mean, it sort of cemented and started a foundation in America that was somewhat independent, independently minded. You know, we're not going to have this sort of ruler over us. We're just, you know, all for one for all kind of thing. But this idea of kings and queens and a sovereign who speaks, and that's law, right? A king over his kingdom who just says, all the deer in this kingdom are mine now, right? King's deer, right? We're not used to that in America. We elect people. You know, we do little spaghetti dinners and we do things like this because it's just a completely different mindset, isn't it? We're like, no, nobody gets to just be in charge and just decree something, you know, like that. We're not used to that. And I think we've kind of allowed this sort of different perspective to invade our Christian thinking to some degree, this sort of independent thinking. That kind of we're in charge. Look, we're in charge. We get, you know, as a pastor once said, you work for us, Sheriff. You work for us, you know, Bill Jack or whoever it is. And it's kind of a we own things. We're in charge here. You know, instead of having a sovereign who we go, we're in the sovereign's kingdom. Whatever the sovereign says is what we have to do, right? I was one of the countries I know has a king and a queen is Thailand, and that's because I spent a lot of time in the military in Thailand. It's an interesting story where we were there deployed for a big operation, and one of the senior military leaders, he's a one-star general, was actually joking about the idea of a king and a queen. Now, in Thailand, if you insult the king and a queen, it's an offense. You will be put in jail for it. They take it very, very seriously. And so he was saying something like, you know, we're from America. We don't get this king and queen thing or whatever these guys do over here. And the next day, he was gone. The Thai military found out about this insult, and they told the American generals, you have to get this man out of here. He has insulted our king and our queen. And that's what he said. So it's taken very, very seriously. And it goes back to this idea of sovereign rule. That this person is in charge, and you do not insult this person. But what we need is an understanding of who our sovereign is, right? Who is our sovereign as Christians? And who is ruling? Who is really in control here? And notice the first petition that Jesus gave is that we are really subjects that kneel before our King, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. That's the reverence for the king that we should offer. Thy kingdom come. So immediately it goes from a declaration of God, of the holiness of God, directly to an outworking of that in his kingdom and what he does in his kingdom, the manifestation of his kingdom. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Notice the order as well of the Lord's Prayer. Before there's really any petitions like give us our daily bread, there's a focal point. There's a priority of how Jesus says to pray. He points, first of all, to the exaltation of God, points to God, and then to what he's doing in his kingdom and what his will is. And I want to take a little sidestep and talk about this. And again, R.C. Sproul talks about this in a little bit in his book, Holiness of God. You might hear a phrase, and I think, like Brother Chris, you've mentioned it to me, you know, like, hey, we'll see you on Sunday, Lord willing, right? It's a question. Is that a good phrase? Is that a good thing to say? It also, we should think about in this context, do we pray that way? Should we pray, Lord, if it be your will? Now, there's been a recent movement where Christians say, don't say that. Don't say, if it be your will, Lord. Just kind of name it and claim it. Just pray it, you know, that kind of thing. However, we need to be careful because that's foreign to the teachings of Christ. In fact, that's foreign. You can see it very clearly. The Lord tells us, thy will be done. It's a matter of will and whose will is in charge. So we do come to God in boldness, but not in arrogance, not in a presuming of what will happen, because we do defer to his will. We are under him as he is sovereign and Lord. And so we cannot just name and claim things. We can name and claim things, to use that term, of things that are clearly in Scripture and of his promises. For instance, we can claim the certainty of forgiveness, right? If we confess our sins before him, because he's promised us that. But when it comes to other things, we can't. Getting a raise at work, purchasing a home, healing, maybe from a sickness. Because God has not made those specific promises clear anywhere in Scripture, has he? So we're not free to just go and declare that God will do that, right? That's resisting his sovereignty. We must remember that we're talking to our King, the Sovereign One, the Creator. We are the creatures. And as we read this morning from Romans, Chris, as you read, does the pot get to tell the potter, the Creator, what to do? No, of course not. So we should remember these things. We should remember we are praying according to God's will. If Tim Norton becomes sheriff, it's because God wills it. I mean, we can pray, God, if it's your will, make this man sheriff. No, but we can't declare it as it will occur. So that's the way we go to God. We must go to him. And you'll notice that even Jesus showed us this too, right? Remember when he prayed not long before it was immediately following the Last Supper, right? Coming out, Jesus, this is in Luke 22, he went to the Mountain of Olives, as he was accustomed, and also his disciples followed him. He came to a place and he said, pray that you may not enter in temptation. Then he was withdrawn about a stone's throw. He knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if it is your will. And this is, you think, Jesus was sent to do this, and he still defers to his Father, right? I mean, right, it's a very interesting prayer, but it's very instructive to us. If it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. Being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. So very intense. Very important to see that Jesus said, not my will, but yours be done. Jesus was not saying, I don't want to be obedient. I refuse to submit. He was saying, Father, if there's any other way, all things being equal, I would rather not have it done this way, but I want to do your will. That's what I want to do foremost, because my will is to do your will. Now, you should also notice that what happened after Jesus prayed, Luke tells us an angel came and strengthened him. And the angel was a messenger of God, right? Angels are messengers of God. And he came from heaven, really, with his Father's answer to his prayer. Because Jesus was sort of asking a question in his prayer. Like, is this going to happen? Is this going to happen or not? And the answer was, you must drink this cup. And this is what it's meant. This is what it means to pray that the will of God would be done. It's the highest expectation of faith that we would submit to the sovereignty of God. A real prayer of faith is the prayer that trusts God no matter what the answer is. We go to God with our petitions, but we go to him not to claim something, not to claim something that's not ours, but we are to come and we are to rest and trust in his will. So it's good to say, Lord willing, it's a good thing. And Lord, if it be your will, we honor and recognize the sovereignty of God in that way. Let's look back, think back to a minute, the idea of a king and a queen ruling. King and a queen ruling. Because that's where, in that context, the priority in a realm like that, or a government system like that, we could say, that's where real sovereignty exists. And we talked about the situation. A king can say something, just the words decreed, and everybody follows, you know, and in, you know, that's what they would do. The king would decree something, they would scribe it out, and they would go and nail it to all the trees in the kingdom and said, this is what the king said. This is now law. It is real. It wasn't the will of the people. It wasn't a will of the people thing. It was a concern for what the king says and what the king declares that matters. And this is something we need to recognize, I think, again, that we need to be aware of, is we really have to take this and consider what's happening. What we hear a lot in Christianity today, that kind of Jesus is sort of a buddy. You know, Jesus is sort of a consultant. You know, if you need good wisdom of what to do in this situation. But of course, that's ridiculous. Yes, Jesus, the scripture says Jesus is our friend, Jesus is our brother, but he's foremost God, right? It's not the will of the individual that's ultimate, but kind of like in a monarchy, it's the will of the sovereign, of our God that's most important. It's the will of the King of Kings, that drives everything. Because even the king's word is law. And so, knowing that we are under the kingship of our sovereign Lord Jesus, we should apply this to our lives. Right? A focus on God, as we said earlier, is critical. We must remember who we are praying to and who we are. Because we have access to the throne of God. But we don't enter that throne room with some kind of recognition that we're some kind of on equal ground. You know, that we're just talking to a friend again. But we are coming into the presence of God. We don't speak to God with a familiarity that breeds contempt. No, we speak to God with a familiarity that breeds reverence and awe and fear, because we know of his power and glory and majesty, and most of all, his sovereignty. So we must remember who God is and who we are. We're in the presence of a king, and not just a king that ruled some small kingdom long ago, but the King of Kings, who's absolutely sovereign. Now, you'll remember, now as we consider his kingdom, just kind of to wrap up here, because part of this third petition, thy kingdom come, the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God. John the Baptist said, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Do you remember that? Later, Jesus said the same thing. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And Jesus' parables, most of the parables, Jesus is liking something to the kingdom of God, right? He says, for example, the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. The kingdom of God is like a treasure hidden in a field. The kingdom of God is like a merchant searching for beautiful pearls. This is the kingdom of God. And so we are told to pray that the kingdom comes on earth as it already is in heaven, which is an interesting thought. But the kingdom of God is to be with the life we're living now. Because in heaven, we talked about heaven, didn't we today? Did we talk about heaven today? Oh, I know. Mrs. Henry talked about heaven. That's right, in our morning class. That was good. In heaven, there's no rebellion, is there? There's no rebellion against God in heaven. But there's, what is there in heaven? A willing and rejoicing in submission to the king. We joyfully bow down before the king in heaven and worship and adore him. We submit joyfully to his sovereignty. That's the way it is in heaven. So, that's how it is in heaven. Guess how we're supposed to live? That way right here on earth. We are to regard him not just that way in heaven, but here in this life, we should live here on earth as it is in heaven. Regard him as holy, submit to him joyfully in his sovereignty, regard him as holy, regard him as king and king of your life. Because the kingdom of God is not going to come to a place where the king is not honored. So pray thy kingdom comes and honor the king here in our life. And as I said, I think this is hard for Americans. Again, we're used to a democracy. We're used to, you know, we're very in control. We get to vote. We decide these things. So it's the idea of some supreme sovereign is a little bit out of our hand. Our system is is pretty man-controlled, right? But the problem is, we as Christians, we cannot have this thought system for our lives. We can't sort of look in America and the executive branch and the legislative branch. No, it doesn't. That's not our Christian life. No, because in the world's kingdom, what is there? Is there a sovereign? No. Is there honor? No. Is there duty? No. Truth shifts. People are swayed by what? Empty promises of a candidate, right? Now, it might be an okay political system. I mean, it's probably better than like Pol Pot, right? Or, you know, Henry VIII or Diocletian, or it might be better than Genghis Khan, or, right? They were monarchies, effectively. That didn't turn out so well. So maybe we could say this is better. But our God does not rule like this. Does our God rule by democracy? No. He rules with love. He does not rule by legislation. He does not rule with new laws that come out every year, you know, that we have to talk about and understand, that can be amended, that can be new precedents can be thrown down by the Supreme Court and then the laws all change. No, our God doesn't rule like that, does he? He's been very clear how he rules, and he's given us his truth. God reigns over all his creation with sovereignty. But the closing question for us today is, does he reign over our lives with sovereignty? And do we submit to that sovereignty? Does he reign in your life? Your decisions, your words, your thoughts, your work. Does he reign in your life when no one else sees what you're doing? We should apply this kingship of Christ in all things of our life. I like how Martin Luther said this. He's just poking at something I think you mentioned this morning, brother, which is, you know, all of life has to be given to in the kingship of Christ. We cannot keep things back. Martin Luther said, "If I profess with loudest voice and clearest exposition every portion of the truth of God, except that little point with which the word and the devil are at that time attacking, I am not confessing Christ. However boldly I may be professing Christ, where the battle rages, there are the loyalty of the soldiers proved, and to be steady on all battlefield besides is mere flight and disgrace if he flinches at that point." It's kind of like at that moment where the world is pressing in on you, are you going to stand for Christ? Are you going to stand on this truth that he is sovereign Lord, or give to something else? And of course, we read 1 Samuel 8:4. I think everybody understands the situation there. Give us a king. Give us a king so we can be judged. It's kind of like, what are you guys thinking? But, you know, they wanted to be like what? All the other nations. We want to be like all the other nations. They all have kings. We need a king too. Very interesting. But we, of course, want to be recognized as what we are. Well, we are different. We are set apart, aren't we? We're pilgrims and sojourners in this land. We will not be like all the other nations, right? As God's people, we have the kingship of our God. We have a heavenly king. We don't want any other sovereign over us except our King Jesus, who we know is our God. And as Christians, we remember that we were bought with a price. As sons and daughters, we were redeemed, rescued, saved, and spared by the obedience of Christ. And so we're given it by faith, this truth to believe. And so we recognize and now know the truth of the sovereign ruler of the universe, that he is in command. And it's by his word and his rule that we live here on earth as it is in heaven. Amen. Well, let's pray. Father God, we thank you indeed that you have given us this beautiful understanding of how we are to pray, how we are to come before our sovereign Lord and King, the creator of heaven and earth, that we declare that you are our Father in heaven. And indeed, hallowed be your name, that name that is above all names, and this name that ushers in and brings forth and lays forth a kingdom to come. Oh, your will. Not our will, but your will would be done here on earth as it is in heaven. Oh God, we pray that we would glorify you even as we live this out, as we recognize you as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.